Hours later, she wakes up and finds herself 2 miles out into the ocean. Well, she realizes this is not good. And so she starts trying to paddle her way back to the shore. The only problem is the current is now going out and is taking her further and further out into the ocean. And then what happens is a fishing vessel comes by and rescues her, but not until she is 7 miles away from shore. Now, you know, when she set out that day to enjoy some sun, she didn't intend to drift out into the middle of the ocean, but she did. Well, I want to speak to you today about something similar, and that is drifting spiritually away from God. The Bible tells us here that we need to be very careful. Pay careful attention so that you do not drift away from God. And today I want to share with you 3 things about drifting from God. The first thing is the characteristics of spiritual drifting. The first thing I want to call to your attention is it's a gradual process. The woman out there on that surfboard, all of a sudden she just didn't end up in the middle of the ocean. It was a gradual process. And when you drift away from God spiritually, many times you don't even realize that you have drifted until you wake up a long ways from God. Secondly, drifting is subtle. Another word for spiritual drifting is the word backsliding. Now notice we call it backsliding, we don't call it backfalling. You see, if you were to fall, it would be a sudden, all of a thing that would get your attention. But you see, drifting is subtle. And I'm using the word drifting today because a lot of times we think about backsliding as somebody lying out in a ditch in their own vomit after a drunken weekend. Well, you don't have to be in the gutter of sin to drift away from God. And then a third characteristic I want to mention to you is drifting is unintentional. I've never met somebody that had drifted away spiritually that ever intended to be in that place. The woman who was 7 miles out in the ocean, it was never her intention to be there. I believe some of you today have drifted spiritually away from God, and that you're in a place right now that you never intended to be. Secondly, I want to call to your attention the causes of drifting. This is not an exhaustive list, but it is a list that I think many people don't see because, again, it's subtle. Hebrews 2:1 says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." So we're going to look at the causes of drifting. Let me say this about drifting away from God. As a lost person, I used to enjoy sin. When I got saved, I started enjoying God. All right, but can I tell you, as a born-again Christian, you cannot enjoy sin. And if you have drifted away from God, you cannot enjoy God. The most miserable people on the face of the earth is not the sinner out in the honky-tonk, but it's the Christian who has drifted away from God. Because now I can't enjoy sin, but now I can't enjoy God. I'm just in a miserable place. One man came to D.L. Moody one time, and he said, "You must be a miserable man." He said, "Why do you say that? Do I look miserable? I'm not miserable." He says, "Well, you don't get to sin all you want to like I do." And D.L. Moody said, "Really? I sin all I want to." The man says, "You do?" He said, "Yeah, I just don't want to." You see, when you get saved, God changes you want to. Let me mention a couple of things that causes people to drift. Number one, work can cause drifting. Let me tell you how this works. You work at a place and business is good. They don't want to hire any new help. And so what they do is they ask you to work some overtime. You think, man, I could use the extra money. And then the next thing you know, you're working all the time, and now you don't have time for the things of God. Work causes you to drift. I know a man who worked at a place, and everybody was losing their job, and he was just thankful to have a job. And then what happened was his things started cranking back up, and he's working 7 days a week, 16 hours a day. And at first, you know, he's enjoying all the overtime, but the next thing you know, he is far away from God. Folks, you can't work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, and be close to God. Just not possible. Not enough hours in the day. Secondly, relationships can cause drifting. Sometimes you'll get a friend, that friend will draw you away from God. Sometimes you get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Teenage girls, are you listening to me? I don't know how many times I've seen this, a teenage girl that just loves God, and then she'll start dating a fella that doesn't love God, and the next thing you know, she is drifted in her relationship to God. Number three, a third cause is busyness. I wonder how many people in this room today would say, you know what, I'm just running from place to place to place. I get up running, I run all day, I go to bed running. It's from this activity to that activity, it's this and this and that. And I just sit down, and at the end of the day, gosh, it's so good just to sit down. Busyness can cause you to drift from God. And then number four, discouragement. Sometimes you're trying to serve God, things don't turn out the way you think they should, you get discouraged. I'm thinking about an individual right now who was in the house of God every time the doors were open, serving God, doing a great work for God, and they took their eyes off of Jesus Christ and put their eyes on human beings. Those human beings disappointed and let them down, and now they have drifted away from God. Discouragement. And then the fifth one I'm going to mention, again, this is not an exhaustive list, but it is one that very few people think about. And that is abundance can cause you to drift from God. That is, the abundant blessing of God upon your life can actually cause you to drift from God. How's that work? Well, you have a windfall, you have an inheritance, you get all of a sudden you got money you didn't used to have. And so what do? You go out and you buy your place at the river. You buy your place up in the mountains. You buy your place down at the beach. You go buy you a motorhome, or you go buy you a boat. And let me tell you how this works. You spend all of this money, and the devil whispers in your ear, well, it's not any use to spend all that money if you're not going to use it. Well, when do you usually use that place at the river? When do you use that place in the mountains? When do you get in that motorhome? When do you go camping? When do you get in that boat and stay out on the lake? Well, if you work, the only time that's going to happen is the weekend. Well, guess what you should be doing on the weekend? You should be worshiping and serving God. And so people drift away because of the abundance. But the major part of what I want to talk to you today about is the correction of drifting. Now, let me just say this. You don't correct yourself from drifting. God corrects you. And I want to talk about the correction in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Because the Lord corrects everyone He loves. Does God love you? What's He going to do? He corrects everyone He loves and punishes everyone He accepts as His child. You see, what I see today is a lot of people worship the mush God. And that is, this is His God, and He just loves everybody, and you can just sin all you want, and God doesn't care because God loves everybody. Well, God does love everybody. But if you're one of His children, He's going to correct you. He's going to discipline you. I'm reminded of this story. Some of you can identify with this. These parents had saved for 18 years for their son to go to college. He goes off to college at one of these Ivy League schools. It is very expensive. Even though they've saved all of his life and they're working hard, they're just scraping just to get by for him to go to this Ivy League, very expensive school. At the end of the first semester, the son writes a letter to his mom. Dear Mom, I'm writing to tell you that I flunked all of my courses. I owe $2,000 down at the school store. I have totaled my car and will need another. Oh, and by the way, I have been suspended for the next semester for misconduct. Please prepare Dad. The mother writes back, "Dear son, Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself." Well, folks, I'm here to tell you, God loves you. He's got a plan to bless you. But some of you are just like that college student, and you think that somehow God's just going to wink at all of this. And I've got a word for you today. Prepare yourself, because God's prepared. Notice here the reasons for correction. Why would God do this? Number one, it confirms our identity. In verse 6, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, he chastens everyone he accepts as his son, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? All right, imagine this scene. You have a couple of children, they're out in the front yard and they're playing. The neighbor's kids, they come over and they start playing. And then all of them start misbehaving. They start saying bad words and they start hitting each other and they get into a fight. And you're the parent and you go outside. Whose child are you going to discipline? Well, I'll tell you whose I would discipline. I'm going to discipline mine. Let me tell you why. If I lay hands on your child, I'm going to jail, and I'm not going to jail, all right? But I'm going to lay hands on my child because I love my child, and I don't want my child to grow up and waste their life. So let me tell you one of the reasons that God corrects you. He's identifying as your child. You're as his child, and that he loves you. But you know what? We live not only in a society that worships the mush God. We got some mush parents. Huh? Have you noticed that? Oh, little Johnny don't ever do anything wrong. We don't ever discipline little Johnny. And we wonder why they're out of control. It's like this one woman. She took her son to first day of school and said to the teacher, "Now, little Johnny's a little nervous. Little Johnny's a little hyper. Now, little Johnny's got a lot of energy, so if he starts messing up, slap the child beside of him and he'll straighten up." It doesn't work that way, does it? We got some school teachers here. You don't discipline the other child. Who do you discipline? You discipline the child that is acting out. So who's God going to correct? His children that are acting out, that are drifting. And then secondly, not only does it confirm our identity, it corrects our iniquity. Verse 5, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words which God speaks to you as his sons and daughters? My child, pay attention when the Lord corrects you, and do not be discouraged when he rebukes you." That is, when you and I drift away from God, what's God going to do? God's going to reel us in. God's going to do things to get our attention. And in a moment, I'm going to show you the steps that God takes to get our attention. But nonetheless, God will get your attention if you're one of his children. Now, you might be thinking, "Now, preacher, I've been saved. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. And I'm doing things, and God is not correcting me." You're in a lot more trouble than you think you are. It reminds me of this story. It's told as a true story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it could be. There's this man. He had three sons. And they were in church, and they claimed to be saved, and they're serving God, and then something happens, and they just get out of fellowship with God. They just drift. Well, the pastor goes out to visit them and tries to restore them. Doesn't work. Then some of the lay ministers go out, and they try to restore them to fellowship. They just keep on drifting. Well, these boys are teenagers, and so some from the youth ministry, they go and they try to restore them. Sunday school teachers reach out and try to restore them. But you know what? They're not receptive to any of this. Years go by with nothing happening. And one day, the oldest son, John, is out in the cow pasture, and he gets bit by a eastern diamondback rattlesnake. Now, folks, I don't want to get bit by a green snake, okay, let alone a rattlesnake. Anyhow, they rush John to the hospital. He is in very grave condition. The doctor does all that he can, and he comes out and he tells the dad, he said, "I'm sorry, we've done all we can do. Now, all we can do is pray and wait." So you know what the dad does? He gets on the telephone, calls the preacher. He said, "Preacher, can you come down here to the hospital and pray for my boy?" He said, "Sure." Preacher gets there at the hospital, and he sees the guy, sees the condition he's in. He said, "All right, let's pray." And then he begins to pray. "Dear God, I want to say thank you for this rattlesnake that has bit John. Because, God, we have tried everything we know to try to get them interested in prayer and Bible study, Bible reading, and ministry, and nothing we have done has worked. God, this rattlesnake has done more to help this family than anything the church has done. So, God, I'm going to pray that you'd send some more, bigger rattlesnakes to bite Jim and to bite Sam. And, God, I want you to send a really big one to bite the old man." Now, I said it might be true. But the point of the story is this, is that God will do something to get your attention. He may send somebody to talk to you. He may send somebody to witness to you. He may do different things. But you know what? If you're not listening, God's going to do something to get your attention. So we see here the reasons for a correction. Now let me show you the routine. Let me show you the steps that God takes. Number one, God uses internal conviction. In John 16:8, when He, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, when you begin to drift away from God, the first thing that God does is speaks to you. And that is, the Holy Spirit will say, "Hey, you know what? You need to be in the house of God. You need to be doing this. You need to stop doing that." The Holy Spirit will convict you. That is, God will simply speak to you. It may be through a song. It may be through a person. It may be through a sermon. It may be the still, small voice of God. But God will speak to you. I grew up from the time I was 5 years old with my mother and my stepdad. My stepdad had a lot of anger problems. Today he'd probably be diagnosed as bipolar. But anyhow, it wasn't unusual for me and my brother to be whipped with dog leashes or broom handles or a shoe or anything that he could get his hands on. But the worst whipping I ever got in my life was not from my stepdad. It was from my daddy. Let me tell you what happened. I'd done something wrong. I don't even remember what it was. But I'd done something wrong, and my dad said, "All right, I want you to go to the front bedroom." And I went in the front bedroom. He said, "I want you to think about what you have done and what I should do." And he closed the door. And he didn't come back for 2 hours. And I sit in there and I imagine, man, I'm just dead meat. I'm going to be beat within an inch of my life. And I'm telling you, I was really stressed out about it. And then about that time, 2 hours later, the door opens up. My dad walks in there. He sits down on the bed beside of me. And then my dad begins to cry. And he said, "Son, I'd have never believed you'd have done something like this. If somebody had come and told me your boy's going to do this, I'd have told them they're a barefaced lie. My son would never do something like that." And then he said, Right, now you can get up and go back outside. I didn't get a spanking, I didn't get a whipping, but I want you to know I have never forgotten that day. And to my knowledge, I've never repeated that mistake again. And let me tell you why. Because, you see, I didn't want to disappoint my dad who loved me that much. And let me tell you what God does when you start drifting. God doesn't take you to the woodshed. You know what God does? He sends the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, I'm disappointed in you. My heart is broken about what you're doing, about what you're not doing. Won't you come home? Why don't you be back in fellowship with me? That's how it starts. But you see, some of us are hard-headed. Don't punch anybody. But some of us are hard-headed. And so God has to go to the next step. What is that? And that is God uses external affliction. If internal conviction doesn't work, God will take you to the woodshed. Notice here in verse 6. When he punishes you, it proves that he loves you. When he whips you, it proves you're really his child. I remember my mama used to say, son, it's going to hurt you worse than it hurts me. And as a kid, I thought that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. And then I grew up, I became a parent, and I had to discipline my child. And I thought, Mama was right. Mama was right. But notice here, God will inflict physical punishment upon you. Let me give you an example. In the book of Corinthians, Paul wrote to them, and he said, some of yous are sick. Some of yous are weak. And some of yous have died because you have sinned against the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying every time you get sick, God's punishing you. But I'm saying some people are sick because they're out of the will of God. God's got them flat on their back so they'll look up. Sometimes what will happen is you don't have any strength, you don't have any energy because God has simply withdrew His Spirit and His power upon your life. And some people, as we'll see in a moment, are so hard-headed, God will take them out of this world. Now, let me just show you where God gets real specific about all of this. In the book of Amos, prophet Amos in chapter 4, verse 6 says, I sent you hunger, says the Lord, but it did no good. You still would not return to me. I ruined your crops by holding back the rain 3 months before the harvest. I sent rain on one city, but not another. While rain fell on one field, another was dry and withered. Now, folks, that was written thousands of years ago. And today, with all of our modern science, have you noticed that one place will get a refreshing rain and the other place doesn't get one? You see, what God is trying to do sometimes by the external things is to get our attention. My question is what's God going to have to do next to get your attention? And then in verse 11, he said, I destroyed some of your cities. As I did Sodom and Gomorrah. Those left are like half-burned firebrands snatched away from fire. And still, you won't return to me, says the Lord. Therefore, I will bring upon you all of these further evils I have spoken of. Prepare to meet your God in judgment. Did you notice some of the cities, but not all the cities, were burned? Can you think about what's happened in the last year in America where we've had riots and protests and cities or parts of cities have been burnt down? You reckon God's trying to get our attention? Well, I believe He is. I had a preacher friend of mine. He had four children, and here's how he described it. He said, you know what? I've got four kids, and some of them are mule-headed, and some of them are tender-hearted. He said, for the mule-headed one, sometimes we have to apply the Board of Education. He said, but for the tender-hearted one, sometimes just a word spoken and they'll burst out in tears and say, oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry. And then he asked this question. He said, which one do you think got the most whippings? The mule-headed one or the tender-hearted one? What do you think the answer is? Let me ask you today, God is speaking to us. Are you the mule-headed one or are you the tender-hearted one? And then the next thing, he'll try conviction. And then he'll try affliction, and then he'll try apply destruction. In verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. The word there, scourged, is the same word to use to describe Jesus being flogged. Did you know when the Romans flogged or scourged someone, many times they would actually die in the scourging and never even make it to the crucifixion. The Bible says that sometimes God has to scourge his children. Let's be more specific. In 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. And then notice this. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. You understand, God used conviction, then God used affliction. And if that doesn't work, God may use destruction. That is, God may take you out of this world if all of these other things do not work. Homer Lindsay was pastor at First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and he said this one time. He said, I know we got some lost church members. You know a requirement for church membership is that you're saved. You've been born again. He said, I know we got some lost church members. He said, how do I know that? Well, if they were saved, God would have done killed some of them because of how they live. Now, what's he talking about? Let's just say you have a child. You go to a birthday party, and your child's at the birthday party, and he starts using bad language. What you going to do? Well, let's say you get him off to the side and speak to him. All right, and then he goes out and he starts fighting and pulling hair and tearing open presents. What you going to do? Well, now I'm going to spank him. All right, so you spank him and he goes back and now he's worse than before. After you've spoken, after you spanked him, what you going to do next? You're going to grab little Johnny by the hand and say, party's over, we going home. Is that right? Well, you see, sometimes God speaks to us. If we don't listen, God's going to spank us. And after God spanks us, if we're still acting out, God may take you by the hand and say, party's over. We're going home. We're going to the big house. What's God going to have to do to correct your drifting? And that brings me to the last thing, and that is the responses to correction. When God corrects you, there's one of three responses that you might try. Verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by. You see, God's trying to train us to be His children. So what is my response? Number one, you can resent God's correction. Resent it. In verse 5, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Little girl was misbehaving, and I'm not saying you should do this, but this is what this mother did. She took the child and stuck her in a closet and closed the door. After a period of time, it got real quiet. The mama opened up the door and said, what are you doing? And the little girl looked at her and said, I spit on your shoes. I spit on your coat. I spit on your dress. I'm just waiting on more spit. Now, if that was your child, how well would that go over? Huh? I don't know about that mother, but it wouldn't have went well at my house. You might have been waiting a long time for spit, okay? But what I'm saying is that sometimes God corrects people, and instead of getting right with God, what do? They resent what God has done in their life. They get mad at God. They get bitter with God. But there's a second possibility, and that is you can reject God's correction. It says there in verse 5, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. All right? Instead of rejecting what God is doing in your life and refusing it, you can You can accept it. But notice, you have the option to reject it. Somebody, I don't remember who it was now, came up to me and said, "Hey, this past week, I got to hear Jerry Vines preach." And I said, "Well, I've heard him preach many times. He's a great preacher." And I said, "But you know, the all-time favorite for me, the best preacher I've actually ever heard in my life was Dr. Adrian Rogers. The man can shuck the corn, okay?" One day, Adrian Rogers was at a conference, a Bible conference, preaching. And when he got through preaching, his wife says, "Hey, you got to go hear this one fella who's here. Said he is something else." Now, when you say those kind of things to Adrian Rogers, he got to be a pretty good preacher, okay? So Adrian went and heard him. He said, Adrian Rogers said, "This is the most gifted preacher he'd ever heard in his life." That's a pretty big compliment. That's like Albert Einstein saying, "This is the smartest person I've ever met," okay? But you know what happened to this guy? He fell into sin. And when he fell into sin, some of the pastor friends came along beside of him and tried to talk to him. He wouldn't listen. They prayed for him. He still wouldn't repent. And Adrian Rogers says, "We tried every way we could to restore this fella, and he wouldn't be restored. Instead, he just stayed in his sin." And said one day he was out standing by his car talking. Another car came by and hit him. Said that car hit him so hard it knocked his head off. You see, God will speak to you, and then God will spank you. But if you reject God's correction, expect the wrath of God. And then number three, and this is what I hope we'll all choose, and that is you can receive God's correction. In verse 7, it says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father?" In other words, when God speaks, listen. When God spanks, turn around. In other words, when God tries to get your attention, listen to what God is saying. Job had seen the hand of God bless him. He'd seen the devil's hand curse him. Notice what Job says in chapter 5, verse 7. "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." You don't be happy. I guess most of the people I meet in life want to be happy. Now, I've met a few that I think genuinely enjoy being unhappy, but most people want to be happy. How can you be happy in Jesus? And that is when God corrects you, when God pulls you back, when you're drifting away, what do? You receive His correction. What I'm about to tell you is a true story. If you don't believe it, you can Google it. But there was a young prince in India. Someone had discovered the largest diamond that had ever been discovered in the history of humankind. It was 186 carats. It was the size of a fist. This young prince of India that was under the rule of Great Britain, this young prince who was 13 years old traveled all the way to London and stood before Queen Victoria and took the world's largest diamond, the Koh-i-Noor diamond, and presented it to the Queen. Today it is a part of the crown jewels. It is valued at $400 million. Later in life, this prince, when he was a man, traveled back to England. And when he got there to London, he asked to see the Queen. Everybody was thinking, you know what, he gave away this priceless jewel when he was a kid and he didn't know what he was doing. Is he going to ask for it back? Well, he came and spoke to the Queen. And then here's what he said. He said, "Queen, many years ago, I presented you with a Koh-i-Noor diamond. I'd like to see it." Well, they brought out this huge diamond the size of your fist. He said, "Would you place it in my hand?" The servant reluctantly placed it into the young prince's hand. He looked at it. smiled and shook his head. And then he got down on one knee. And he said, "Queen, many years ago, when I was a child, and I didn't fully understand what I was doing, I presented this gift to you. Now that I'm a grown man, and I understand what this is worth, I want to give it to you again. This time, with a richer understanding of what I'm doing." I'm going to ask you to bow your head. I wonder who's in this place today. And you'd be like that young prince. And you'd say, "God, I made a decision a long time ago. God, I didn't really understand all that I was doing. But God, I'm older now. God, I'm wiser now. I understand better now." And I wonder who would come and say, "Jesus, I gave you my heart back then. I didn't really understand it all, but God, I understand it better now. And God, I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my life all over again. This time, with a fuller understanding of what I'm doing." I'm wondering who is here today. And you've been baptized. You're a member of the church. You may be a member of this church. But you have lived a kind of life and God hasn't spoken to you. God hasn't spanked you. God hasn't chastised you. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you today, there's a reason that hasn't happened. The reason that has not happened is you're not God's child. Would you come today and say, "I want to be a part of the family of God. I want Jesus to be real in my heart and my life." I'm wondering who's here today. And you say, "I know Jesus is in my heart. But I've allowed something to cause me to drift spiritually. I'm not as close to God as I used to be. But God, with your help, I'm coming back. Lord, I'm not going to drift anymore. Lord, I'm coming back home." Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we have this time of decision making, Lord, help those that have drifted to come back. Help God those that have never been saved to be saved today. And Lord, help all of us to give ourselves anew and afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.